Good evening.
It's good to be here with you all again this evening after a wonderful worship service this morning. Hope you had a good afternoon, got a nice meal for lunch, maybe an early dinner before you came in, got a nice nap in perhaps. But it is good to be here with you all again this evening. By way of introduction, if you turn with me in your Bibles tonight, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 is where we're going to start this evening. We're still going to be continuing our study in 1 Peter. We'll get to that in a moment. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. God's word says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man," that is one, a man who is perhaps they follow the letter of the law, they're a law-abiding citizen, but yet perhaps they can still have a sense of immorality about them. There is the righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die, the difference being the good man, he is a law-abiding citizen, he is one who goes above and beyond, he shows kindness to others, he is helping and serving those who are in need. Again, Paul says, perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. Yet in verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet breakers of the law, immoral as can be, yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." There was a time in our life, and I want you to think this evening, the time in your life when you realized that you were not right with God. The time in your life when you had your Bible open, perhaps it was a verse, perhaps there was a friend or a family member, you were doing a Bible study with them, you read a passage, you read multiple passages, you studied and you realized you were sinful. You realized that you had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You realized that you are not in a right state with God. You realized that you were not saved. And yet in this passage we see that Christ died for the ungodly. While we were sinners, we were enemies of God. We were at war with God. We were giving ourselves over to the flesh and to sinful ways. And yet, because of Christ Jesus, there is this reconciliation. There is this opportunity by which we can go from being enemies with God to becoming allies, if you will. We lay down our arms. We're no longer warring against God, but rather we are uniting with Him for the united purpose and cause of salvation. I say all this because, again, as Paul mentions here, it was the love of God that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is demonstrated in the cross. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. I say all this because God's love absolutely plays a factor. But for our text this evening, we also have to take into account God's great mercy. Mercy, that being compassion shown to an offender. One who has broken the law of God, and yet the compassion of God being shown, that He was still willing to redeem us, that He was still willing to send His Son to die on the cross, that we could be reconciled, that we could be saved. And I want us to note tonight three things that God's great mercy gives us. Again, we're in 1 Peter. Several months back, we began this series of lessons in 1 Peter. We noted throughout the book, generally there is a pretty predominant theme of suffering that is going on at this time. In verses 1 and 2, Peter is addressing his audience, and we noted that they had been scattered abroad. Perhaps they were taken and scattered among these foreign nations, if you will. And yet, we're in a section here in the epistle of 1 Peter that deals all about salvation. In verses 3 through 5, again, it goes back to God's great mercy and the three things that God's great mercy has blessed Christians with. This time to be reminded, no matter the circumstances of what this first century audience was dealing with, Peter is writing them to comfort them and to assure them of some of these things. Three blessings that God has blessed Christians with. Firstly, He has blessed us with a living hope. Secondly, He has blessed us with an inheritance. And thirdly, God has blessed us with protection. Know with me in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." If you note with me, as we kind of break down verse 3 here, we see that God has blessed us with a living hope. And the cause of that hope is God's great mercy. God's great mercy who has caused us, the effect being to be born again to a living hope. We have a living hope in salvation. And the instrument, thirdly, it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, mercy is a characteristic which has caused salvation. It has made salvation possible to each and every one of us. I think it's easy to say that we look around at the world and we see that there is a desire for justice. When we see wrongs being perpetrated against others, we desire and crave for justice to be handed down. That if someone kills another person, there needs to be punishment, there needs to be just action taken against that offender. We crave and desire justice in this world. When we see so many injustices in the world around us as we live in this world of sin and death. And yet, as we crave that justice, what about when we find ourselves being the perpetrator? Thinking again, when we are the ones who have broken the laws of God, and when the consequences of that sin, that breaking of the law, they lie in eternity, an eternal punishment and separation apart from the presence of God, in which there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, as we see Jesus discussing in Matthew. But we also see pictures of a lake of fire, torment for eternity. No more second chances, no more being able to go back and to be made right with God. It is an eternal state forever. Aren't we thankful that God looked down on us in our helpless state of sin and was willing to, because of His mercy, He was willing to provide us a way out in Christ Jesus. God's great mercy is the cause, the effect, again, being born again to a living hope. We have the opportunity of salvation. Naturally, when we realize that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we realize the sentence of this death penalty is sort of a second death in being separated from God, separated apart, and that there is a torture for eternity, we desire a reset. We not so much that we can go back in time to correct all the wrongs that we might have made, but rather we get a reset, and that God, Jesus' blood, washes away our sin. We get a clean slate. We put Him on in baptism, Acts 2:38. We wash away our sins, and we rise to walk in a newness of life, Romans 6:1 through 4. That we have a new life given to us by God, and it comes from the love generated by the gospel, by wanting to do what is right according to God's will and according to God's ways. We have the opportunity to walk in a newness of life, to be reborn no longer as children of sin and death, but rather to be born as sons of God. We have the opportunity of a rebirth Romans chapter 8, verse 4, Paul says that we no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8, 15 through 17, he talks about, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoptions as sons, heirs of God and heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. We have the opportunity in salvation to be born again, to change the old man of sin. He dies in the water grave of baptism, and we walk in newness of life. We are constantly renewing our mind. We want to change the way that we think and change it to befit the way that God would have us to live in God's own image. So we are heirs with Christ. Yet our hope, again, the instrument of this great hope that we have, it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wednesday night, on a Wednesday night class back in January, we talked and looked at some of the proofs and evidence for the resurrection so that we can know 2,000 years later that we can be assured of the fact that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. It is proven through the resurrection. If you think about it, what hope would we have if Christ had not been raised? What would baptism mean if Christ had not raised on that third day? Echoing the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, we are of all men to be pitied in this life. The preaching would be done in vain, but yet we know that that is not what happened. We know that Christ was raised on the third day, that God raised his son from the dead. And because of that, our hope, it is not in vain. Our hope, it is not dead. But as Jesus Christ is living and reigning at the right hand of God today, our hope is alive. No matter what may come in this life, no matter COVID, or no matter the struggles and the difficulties that we're dealing with in our personal lives, whether it be from jobs or family or friends, no matter what the world can throw at us, even if an invading army came in and took over the United States of America today, we are Christians. We have hope. Again, we think about these Christians being scattered abroad into various places. We have living hope. Because nothing in this world, unless we choose to depart from the truth and we choose to fall away, nothing can take us away from the love of Christ. Nothing can take us away from our salvation state. So we always have hope. We always have a reason to be cheerful despite the circumstances that are going on. God's mercy has blessed us with the opportunity of hope, and to be set free from sin, to be born again, sons of God, heirs with Christ. And if an heir, there is an inheritance that is to be expected, which he continues on in verse 4. And secondly, God's great mercy has blessed us with an inheritance to be obtained, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and not fading away. Our inheritance is imperishable. It is not going to be corrupted with the passage of time. We think about in the world today, our bodies, our minds, as we get older, things begin to wear out. Things begin to break. I'm mindful of that as I am helping my grandparents with doctor's appointments and just the various things that I get to see go on. And I'm mindful of the fact that as they get older, I get older. And there's going to be a day when my parents are older and I'm trying to take care of them the best that I can. And I'm going to get older and will have children to help take care of me. Our bodies, our minds, it's not made for eternity here, but it's temporary. But yet, that's not what our inheritance is going to be like. We're going to have a body that is going to be able to endure eternity. I want to mention this as well. Our inheritance, it's twofold. Not only are we going to have a body that is able to last throughout eternity, but we're also going to have a home in heaven. And I think as we look at these three things here, the imperishable nature of our inheritance, the undefiled nature, and the unfading nature of our inheritance, it'll apply to both of those things. But again, we're going to have bodies that will last throughout eternity, but they're not like
the bodies of this world.
Our inheritance is undefiled. And here in particular, the Greek word, it has the idea of defilement by stain. Again, we think about that point in our life when we were sinful and away from God, we were stained with sin. Our inheritance is going to be undefiled. We're no longer going to, I certainly hope we're no longer going to have the recollection of sin in this life. We're no longer going to be tempted by sin. We're going to be in the presence of God for eternity, in which there is pure holiness. There's going to be only goodness and love for eternity. Isaiah chapter 118, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Our inheritance, thirdly, it is unfading. You think about husbands, you get your wife flowers, and what happens about a week and a half, 2 weeks go by, those flowers, they begin to die, they begin to wilt, and they begin to fade. But yet again, not this inheritance. It's going to be unfading. It's going to be shiny and bright and new forever. Our inheritance, to obtain an inheritance, undefiled, imperishable, undefiled, not fading away, reserved in heaven for you. There's a place far better than this world. We sing the song all the time, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Our inheritance is prepared and it is reserved in heaven. We think about Israel, who is promised the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, in which they had cities and towns that they didn't have to build for themselves because they were already prepared. They had this great inheritance, and what happened with it? They weren't faithful to God. Hundreds of years passed, and they were given over to worshiping other gods and worshiping idols, and they were given over to sin, and eventually God took away their inheritance. The northern kingdom of Israel was taken away in captivity. Judah was also taken away. Their inheritance was taken away from them. But another part of our living hope is our inheritance. Not only is our body going to last eternity, our home in heaven is going to last eternity as well. We're not going to have to worry about some sort of spiritual force getting the best of God and overtaking God. That's not going to happen. We're not going to have to worry about some sort of sickness or illness in our spiritual bodies and that we're going to die. It's not going to happen. We have an inheritance that is wonderful and it is magnificent. And it is just waiting there for you and I. Not only has God's great mercy given us the hope of salvation and an inheritance to be obtained, lastly, we are offered God's protection. God's great mercy has blessed Christians with protection, verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith, again the instrument there, through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. The word here for protection, to be protected, has the idea of a military garrison. You think about Fort Knox or some heavily guarded and armored base. Round the clock, SEAL Team 6, protected by the power of God. The power of God that was able to breathe life into man, that was able to create the universe in only 6 days, that was able to create all of life. The power of God that was able to raise His Son from the dead and to grant eternal life to all who would obey. Protected by the power of God. But it begs the question, how does God protect us? I would say certainly that I do believe that God can protect us providentially, that He can take care of us in that sense. But this idea, it is much more than any sort of physical protection. Because if something happened and I got in an accident tonight and I died, I wouldn't say, well, you know, God, He just, you know, dropped the ball. He wasn't watching out for me. He was sleeping on the job. Absolutely not. There is a sense that God can protect us in providence. I do believe that. But more so, this same word in the Greek, it is used in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And it's coupled there with peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. So we think about God protecting our hearts and our minds. We have peace with God, knowing that God is going to deliver on His Word. God's going to deliver on the great promises that He has given us. And that also means that God is going to deliver on the wrath and judgment that He also reveals in His Word. But we can have peace of mind knowing that God is faithful. Just as He was faithful to Abraham in promising Abraham that a seed would bless all nations. Seed as in one, not seeds as in many, Paul says in Galatians, being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That He was going to have an inheritance of the land, and that He was going to be blessed with a nation that was innumerable as the stars. We see throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, God fulfilling on those promises to Abraham, just as He fulfilled on the promise of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. We see it prophesied about by David and others in the Psalms. We see it prophesied about in the prophets that ultimately Jesus was going to raise on that third day. We can have hope and assurance and peace of mind, knowing that there is a heaven, that there is eternal life waiting for us, because God has continually proven Himself time and time again. And notice also that God's protection and inheritance, again, the instrument, they are dependent on faith. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, not just a belief, but also belief in action. We believe that the gospel is able to save mankind, and so we take it out into the world. We evangelize, we share it with others. We believe that even though, as Bill has mentioned several times, also at Browntrail, but also I've heard him say it here at Crandall, that we're sort of living this already but not yet state. We know that we're saved. We know that we are saved. We have our sins washed away. But yet sometimes in this life we can still cause that sin, that guilt to get us down. But we're already saved. We can already experience the glory of peace and of heaven if we would continually remind ourselves of these things. We also have that assurance. Not only is proof in the resurrection, which Peter mentions in verse 3, but also the fact that we know that God's Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write about this inheritance, to write about these blessings, so that thousands of years later, we could still reflect on them here in Crandall tonight. Just as sure as these promises are now, just as sure as we are here now, that we are here in this building, we will be able to experience salvation to the fullest in the end. When it is revealed at the last time, it is ready to be revealed. But I have to ask you a question. Two questions, really. I want us to note our salvation and our inheritance. It is reserved in heaven, but it is only for those who have been born again. So I have to ask tonight, are you born again? Have you repented of your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He lived, that He was crucified, that He died, that He rose again? Do you believe that message? Do you believe that there is salvation to all of us? Again, it is reserved in heaven. It is being kept waiting there, and it is for those who are born again. We want to help put you on in baptism, put on Christ in baptism if you have not done so. Secondly, are you ready? The salvation, it is ready to be revealed, but are you? Are you ready for the judgment day? Perhaps you have put on Christ in baptism. You are a New Testament believer, but yet there is something that you are struggling with. There is some sort of sin, or if you need help, we want to help you in any way that we can. So we offer the Lord's invitation at this time as we stand in and as we sing.